Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to go ahead in your Bibles and be turning to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll be looking at several different passages of Scripture tonight, but that's one of the places we'll be spending some time. It is good to see everyone here. We know there are many who are traveling that we want to be mindful of. And we also know there are many families who are hurting. And we have had the opportunity over the last several weeks to rejoice with good things that have happened. We certainly rejoice with those who rejoice. But we also know our task as brothers and sisters in Christ is to weep with those who weep. And we're going to be continuing to walk with some of our brothers and sisters through difficult times. And so just a reminder for us, it's a privilege being a minister here to see the way that the brothers and sisters at Graymere reach out and comfort one another and carry each other through these difficult times. And so it's a privilege to see that, and just a reminder that we want to continue to do that for others. As we begin the month of October, we're towards the beginning of October, just a reminder that we will, the last Sunday of this month, have one of our open door Sunday schedules, and so we'll be getting out more information about that, but similar to what we did last year, we'll have a chance for worship, and then a combined Bible class, a meal in the fellowship hall with a worship service in the fellowship hall. And then after that, we'll have some time for our children to get ready for trunk or treat, and we'll be able to enjoy that together. And so that'll be the last Sunday of this month, an open door Sunday, just to kind of get that in your mind. And as everyone gets back from fall break trips and those kinds of things, we'll get more details out there. But we look forward to that family time together. We began last week a series that had as its goal something that was at the same time simple and yet challenging, which is to remind ourselves of why church matters. We know that the church matters, but we also need to be reminded why. And of course, the play on words here is that there are some things that are church matters. And how do we discuss church matters? And how do we understand even who we are and what it is that we're here to do? One of the reasons this is so important is because of the way we use language. Sometimes different things over the years can have different meanings. And even the term church, as it's often used and described by people today, often in their minds will conjure up the idea of a specific church building or of kind of a human tradition. And so we want to be thinking through, what does Scripture have to say about the church? And so you may remember that last week we started with a very simple and basic description, the idea that in the church we're God's people. God's the one who is the authority in the church. We've been singing about the church's one foundation, Jesus Christ our Lord. We're God's people, and we're under God's authority. So that means when we're reaching out to others to tell them what to do to become a Christian, our only authority is what God has given us. We might have some other traditions that exist in the culture in which we live, but that's not our authority. We might even have some things that were handed down in our family, things that our parents or grandparents told us. And those things might be valuable, but they're not our authority. God's word is our authority. So we're His people, we're under His authority, and we're also on His mission. We're seeking to reach the world with this specific message. Years ago, there was an old illustration that I've heard before, and you may have heard it too, when a preacher was visiting a gentleman out in the country who hadn't been attending worship, hadn't been a part of the worship service, and he asked him, "Why do you think I need to go all the way down to that church building on that day and to worship with you all?" And as a way of illustrating this, the preacher took some of the tongs that were right next to the fire and took one of the coals out of that fire that he had made in the center of his home out in the country, and he put it to the side. and they watched and saw how quickly that coal would cool when it wasn't with all the others that were on fire. And then he put it back and saw how quickly that could light on fire again. And the point he was making was that if we're not with each other, sometimes things can start to cool down. We can lose some of that fire and some of that connection. And so we understand the importance of being together. So now our next question would be, when it comes to the church, well, we know who we are, but how are we going to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish? How are we going to decide how the church should function? And it's a blessing, in my opinion, it's a blessing, I think we see in Scripture, that God has laid out how the church should be organized. Because it's hard sometimes for a group of people to come up with an idea of how to do things. Have you ever had this conversation with a group of people? These could be family members. These could be friends. This conversation, all right, you want to go eat lunch? That sounds great. All right, where do you want to eat? And you know how long that question can take. I mean, it depends on how many people are involved and how many ideas. And I've got one idea, and then you might have another. And so if you've got, one of my friends used to have a practice where he said if you had four people in a group, you would have one person that would make a list of four different places, and the other three could take one off that list. And then the one you ended up with, that's where you went to eat. I think that might have just accomplished in making everybody frustrated because none of them got their list where they wanted to go. But we have a hard time. If we have a hard time figuring out simple things, then is it any wonder there would be a lot of difficulty if we were trying to, on our own, put together how the church should be organized, how things should work? Isn't it a blessing that God has let us know how His church is to be organized? So when it comes to the organization of the church, how does the church work? Again, this is a challenge for us in our culture because we see a lot of different signs that say church on them. We see a lot of different websites that describe churches, and a lot of them have different approaches. And so how do we know? How it's easy to be overloaded by some of these things. And so we're going to look at some scriptural principles that help us design this. We're thinking back to being God's people under God's authority that are on God's mission. So if we're asking, number one, how is the church organized? How does it work? Well, first of all, it's formed by the plan of God. It's formed by God's plan. Now, that seems like the kind of thing you would expect a preacher to say in a worship service. But before we're too quick to go past that, this is an important principle. If I don't start here, if I don't start with the idea of wanting to find out what God's plan for the church is, then I'm going to head off in a lot of different directions, and ultimately there's going to be no authority. There's going to be no external authority that if I think we ought to do things one way and someone else thinks we ought to do it another way, there's no other authority that's going to give us the solution. So we've got to begin with the plan of God. And one of the things that I think is a constant challenge for God's people is to make sure that we're sifting through our own opinions, our own traditions, and that we're going by God's plan. We spent some time last week thinking about some leaders that were part of what's usually called the Restoration Movement. And the idea was, on the frontier of America, there was a lot of preaching going on. There was a great spiritual awakening that was happening. And there were a lot of people who were saying, you know, where we've left, there were all sorts of designations and all kinds of groups that we were a part of. What if we just went to Scripture and just unified in what God said? And that's where we're going. And I still think that restoration plea, seeking just to simply be the church we read about in Scripture, is a valid one, is an important one. And it's one we're called to take up in every generation, not just to assume that we've got it all together, but to be searching God's Word continually. And one of the things that I've noticed around us, especially in the last several years, is that a lot of the churches you'll see, if you're driving down the road or if you're looking at church signs, won't have a particular name of a religious group on there. It'll often be more of a generic name, a generic title, that you wouldn't have any kind of designation of a specific denomination, of a specific group that's there. I think there's something in that trend that should be encouraging to us. The idea, I think there are people that are still open to, what if we got rid of labels, of man-made labels, and just went back to God's Word? And so maybe we could see that as an encouraging sign. We want to go back to God's Word as well. We want to understand what God's Word is and to form what plan God has formed for us to be guided by. Now, as we think about historical events, Martin Luther is usually connected with the Reformation in the time of the Catholic Church, when the Reformers came and there were all kinds of abuses historically that we would see happening. One of the things that the Reformers started to do was they started to translate Scripture. And as they translated Scripture, one of the challenges, historically at least, that Martin Luther faced was translating the word church. Because in that context, there was already in people's minds what the church was. And those were the things that he was concerned with. And he was trying to figure out, well, how can I describe the way Scripture describes the church in a way that people understand? Now, fast forward to the times in the Restoration Movement, when individuals like Alexander Campbell were seeking to put together the Living Oracles, a translation of Scripture. They also were wondering, how do we translate church? And so the term, the ecclesia, term that we see in Greek, is often in that translation rendered congregation. Because they knew what people would think of when they thought of the word church, and they were trying to get to, what does the Scripture say? What does the text say? And so you may have heard the term ecclesia referred to as the called out, and that's an apt way of describing it, but the Greek terminology for that could refer to a group called out for any particular purpose. In other words, it's not necessarily, in the Greek language, a spiritual term. You can have an assembly, a congregation, people who are called out for all kinds of different things. But as it's used in Scripture, we're thinking about the church that's called out for a specific reason. And even though this, I think, is a challenging one sometimes in our context, but the name that we have on our sign, the name that we go by as the Graymere Church of Christ, is intended to be descriptive. It's a description of wanting to be part of God's church. It's not intended to be a specific denominational designation. The goal is not to just start another group. The goal is to go back to God's Word and to be part of His church. And there are several ways the church is described in Scripture. Let's look at just a list of a few of these that you can see here. The body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. The church of God. In fact, that seems to be the description Paul uses the most often in the New Testament letters to describe the church. Churches of Christ, Romans 16:16 is one of the more well-known passages where we get that description. Hebrews would describe the church as the church of the firstborn. In 1 Corinthians 14, you would see the church of, the gathering of, assembly of the saints, those who followed the way. And all of these descriptions remind us that this group has been planned according to the foreknowledge of God, that God is the one who's in charge. The descriptions here show ownership. Body of Christ, Church of God, Churches of Christ, Church of the Firstborn, Church of the Saints, those who have been set aside for service, sanctified for service to God, the way, following the way of Christ. They're all pointing to the one whose church it is. And I think it's important for us as we think about a world where we typically think we should be able to design everything. And if I'm coming up with something, I should be able to have it just the way I want it. I should be able to personalize anything that I order online. I should be able to make all kinds of decisions on how I want things to go. That time and time again in the New Testament, when the church is described, it is clear that the church does not belong to us. We can be part of it, But the church is the possession of God. The church is God's people. And so when I'm part of the church, I want to feel like I belong. I want to feel connected. But I need to remember who's in charge. This, to me, seems to be one of the traps that we can fall into. If I forget that the church is formed by God's plan, then it's really easy for me to think of a lot of ideas I have and try to read that into what we're doing together as a church. Have you ever had the experience of working on something? Maybe it's a project at work, or maybe it's something outside of your work time that you wanted to do, and someone else comes in to help work on it, and they've got a lot of different ideas, and all of a sudden, before you know it, you turn around and the thing you had envisioned to work on, that thing no longer exists. Now it's something else that someone else is doing, right? Maybe you've had that experience. Have you ever looked around and realized you might be that person who kind of went in to someone else's project, and now you've got your ideas and you've sort of changed everything? Sometimes we tend to do that. And so it's good to be reminded that when I come to the church, I'm coming to the church that belongs to God, that's formed by God's plan. And so when I think about how the church is supposed to work, the answer to, well, how do we want to do this, is not, you know, I think we ought to do this, or I would think this would be the best way to do it. The answer is, well, how does God say that we ought to organize this? If we're formed by God's plan, what can I find? And if there's something we're doing that I can't find in Scripture, I probably need to think about that. Wait a minute. Is this according to God's plan? Another trap I think we face, especially in the world we live, is the consumer mindset. We tend to be consumers in a lot of aspects of life. And it could be easy to come to church with the idea of, what can I get? What can I order? What can be made especially for me? And if I don't get just exactly what I want, well, maybe there's another place that I can go to get just exactly what I want. Again, it's coming back to God's plan first. That it's formed by God's plan, and as part of that plan, it is led not by ideas or traditions of human beings, but it is led by shepherds who were seeking to follow God's plan. That's the image that we see in Scripture, that we see elders who are appointed in church. And again, there are several passages where we see specific terms used to describe these leaders, these overseers. One of those is when Paul is talking to the elders from Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. And so Acts chapter 20, in several of these verses, Paul sends to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And then he said, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." So you have the leaders of this congregation, and he refers to them as elders, but he also tells them they're overseers and that they need to shepherd the church of God. So you can see already that the elders we read about in Scripture, there are several different roles that these leaders will fulfill. Again, there are several different ways in which they lead. Or if you think about the way Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, when he says, "I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." Did you see those several categories there again? That you're elders, but he's saying, "I'm a fellow elder," but they're overseeing the flock, they're shepherding the people. So there are those concepts again, and we'll explore a little more some of those words that are used to describe those spiritual leaders. Paul wrote to Titus when he was describing what Titus was called to do. He says, "I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." So it seems like as there have been different places, different cities where people live, different churches have been planted there. So each one of those needed elders. There wasn't just going to be one eldership that was going to be over all the churches in all the city. Each one of those congregations would have elders. He said, namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. And so as we look through these passages, we see four different words that show up to describe these leaders. One is the word presbyteros, where we get a presbyter, episkopos, where we get bishop, poimen, the pastor or the shepherd, and then oikonomos, the steward. And so we have these sort of four general ideas of elder and overseer and shepherd and steward that we've seen. And each of these shows us a different aspect of leadership. We're probably most familiar with the idea of a shepherd, not because we see shepherds around us a lot, but because we know what Scripture has to say about shepherds. But that's the image of a flock that's being led. And so even from the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 34, when God inspires Ezekiel to rebuke the leaders of Israel, he refers to them as shepherds. They're shepherds that hadn't been doing their job very well. Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. Peter describes him as the chief shepherd. So this was a common use, this idea of shepherd. And today, you hear the term pastor used often. There are times when I'll be in conversations with people and they'll use that word, and I might have an opportunity to say, well, I'm just one of the ministers here, and maybe talk a little bit about it. It's hard to try to correct people every time that gets used, you know, but sometimes those are opportunities for us to talk about, well, the idea in Scripture of a pastor or a shepherd would refer to one of these individuals, one of these elders. Now, there are some, like Peter, who evidently, aside from being an apostle, was also a preacher and an elder. So he sort of filled both the preacher role or a minister-type role, evangelist, and an elder. But the term pastor is describing a different role than someone who's serving as a minister. Again, we live in a world, and especially in a culture, where we often think of a business model. And so someone thinks of a, quote, pastor who is kind of a CEO of the church. And you've got one person making decisions, but that's not the biblical model. And remember, it's formed by God's plan, so that's the plan we're going with, led by shepherds. And we've also seen the term elders used. This was a common category, a common idea for those who had grown up in Jewish communities. In Numbers chapter 11, even as Moses is leading the children of Israel out of Egypt, the Lord calls Moses to take 70 elders from the men of Israel. It was already a concept during that time that you had older leaders that were to be taken from for this specific job. In Mark chapter 11, you have the chief priests described and the scribes and elders. There were elders in local Jewish communities. So when the church is being spread and when churches are being planted, those who had grown up in the Jewish household and then they are converted to Christ, they understand Jesus is the Messiah and they become Christians, they probably would have already had a good understanding of what elders did, that there was a role for those who served in that way. Another term that's often misunderstood that we see is a bishop or overseer. That's a broad description that could be used for managers in Greek, or foremen or supervisors. It reminds us of that overseeing role, that there's an active overseeing here. If shepherding reminds us of what it means to be among the flock and to be caring for the flock, and if serving as an elder reminds us of wisdom and decision-making, then maybe the idea of overseer reminds us of the active role of making these choices and leading in this way. And then that term that we saw Paul use for Titus, the steward, has roots both in Jewish and Greek culture. This is the kind of a role we think of when Joseph is described in the Septuagint, when he's described as working for Potiphar, that idea of being the steward, the one who is responsible, there's a responsibility there. But the pattern we see, again, we're formed by God's plan, is that it's led by shepherds, and the pattern that we see is that there are multiple individuals, there's more than one that are leading specific congregations. There's a plurality of elders. Paul didn't leave Titus to lead the church. Paul left him to set in order what remained, and what they needed was to have elders. There needed shepherds to be appointed. Peter describes himself as a fellow elder, but the implication isn't that he's the one who is in charge and everyone's listening to him. He's a fellow elder. And that's significant, especially with how many traditions would maybe try to make the case that Peter served as the first pope or had some form of leadership over all others. Peter says, I'm a fellow elder. And then he's very clear who the chief shepherd is. That's not him. He's referring to Jesus. And so while the CEO kind of model can work in a business, or having one person in charge might work in a lot of different organizations, that's not the model we have in Scripture. That there's a plurality of elders, and that each congregation is led by its own elders. Again, Titus was to appoint elders in every city. There are definitely times we read in Scripture, Acts 15 is the most prominent, where there's a big question that comes up and other Christians are consulted. Specifically, you have the apostles and those in Jerusalem, those pillars in Jerusalem, consulted when they're trying to figure out, what do we do with these Gentiles who are becoming Christians? Do they need to follow the whole law? How do we do that? And so they have a meeting in Jerusalem. So there are times when other Christians are consulted. It's good to consult with brothers and sisters in Christ. But what we don't see in Scripture is one headquarters that's set up in Jerusalem to tell every church everywhere what they're going to do in every part of their mission. Now, the biblical model is these congregations are, as the word we would typically use, autonomous. That those shepherds are prayerfully leading that church to the best of their ability in service to God. There's a wisdom in this that I think is evident. It's wise that there's not just one person in charge, because then you would sort of be at the mercy of what that one person did or didn't want to do. It could become like a cult of personality almost. And if that one personality is gone, well, then what happens? That's not the way God's designed it. There's a plurality of elders. And then there are elders for specific congregations. They know that area and those needs better than someone somewhere else would. And if there's an idea, if there's something that's not healthy spiritually, a teaching that goes, you don't have just one person all of a sudden spreading that to all kinds of different congregations. Each congregation is led by its shepherds. It's formed by God's plan. It's led by shepherds. And then as we think about the organization, what is it that fuels the church? What is it that helps the church go and accomplish its mission? Obviously, it's when we have things that happen in the church that are powerful and that are blessings. We know those blessings are from God. But how does that happen? God uses his servants. The church is fueled by service. Every single one of us is called to serve. And this brings us to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11, Paul says that he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And then notice what the purpose was for these specific roles: for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The equipping of the saints for the work of service. Again, we're not thinking about saints in the term it's often thought of today, where you're someone who can perform miracles or who has lived a perfect life. A saint in Scripture is described as a Christian, someone who's set apart to serve God. So saints includes everyone who's a Christian in this room. And we're the ones who were called to ministry and who were called to serve. It's not just those who are maybe serving full-time as ministers. It's not just elders, not just deacons. It's all of us. We're all seeking to serve. And that's what fuels the church, is our service. When Paul wrote to the church in Galatia, he said that if someone's caught in a trespass, where does the responsibility lie? To give that person correction, to give them guidance. All of you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Paul doesn't say only the elders of the church are responsible for helping someone who's caught up in sin. Only the preacher, only the ministers, only the deacons. It's anyone who's spiritual. If I consider myself spiritual, I'm now in a category where I'm responsible for helping my brother or sister in Christ. I think it's important for us to remember that. It's important for us to remember that when we think about what we do working with the church, that what we're doing is we're part of an army of servants. I can remember years ago an elder making a statement when someone had said that they were part of doing some volunteer work at church. And one of the elders in the congregation where I grew up said, technically, we're not volunteers. When we come together as Christians, we're not volunteers. We're not doing volunteer work. And the response was, well, wait a minute. I mean, we're not getting paid for it, right? We're showing up on the weekends. We're not volunteering. He said, we're not volunteers. We're servants. The idea of a volunteer is maybe out of the goodness of my own heart, I'll kind of give some time. But when we think about being members of the church, we're servants. We're part of an army of servants. And that's the way in which God's chosen to work in his world. Again, think back to that consumer trap that can happen with churches. If I forget I'm a servant and I'm thinking of how I can be served, well, that's going to change my entire perspective. And I've probably used this example before, but to me it's one of the most poignant ones. You may have been on a cruise ship before. Cruise ships are fun to be on. A cruise ship is great because you've got people who take care of your room and it's all clean for you, and you've got a place you can go and eat food. And even though you've paid for the cruise, they make you feel like it's free. You know, they can make it feel like it's not costing any money, trying to get you to buy more. That's sort of the way it works. But it's all taken care of for you. And there's a phone where you can call and you can get anything done that you want to. I've gotten to be on a couple of cruise ships. Maybe you have. Those are wonderful places. I've also gotten to tour some boats that had been used in military service, some ships that had been used. Some of you have served in those areas. And you know, when you go on a ship that was used for the military, the accommodations are a little bit different than a cruise ship. You don't have quite the same rooms. You don't have quite the same mattresses. In fact, a lot of times you've got fewer bunks than you do people because someone's got to be up, so you've got to switch out. You don't have your own place. No one's bringing room service. And the difference is the purpose of that ship. They're like each other in the sense that both of them can be on water and can float, but there's a difference. In one, you are being served, and in one, you are serving. You're part of the crew. You're ready to work. You're putting in the effort. And it's so easy for us, especially in a culture like this one where we do have so many advantages, technological innovations. We're blessed in so many different ways. It can be easy to start thinking like we're on a cruise ship when we're really on a battleship. We're really serving. We're part of a servant army that's seeking to serve God. And I'm going to have a different set of expectations if I'm thinking that way than if I'm thinking of how I can be served. And so we're fueled, the church is fueled by service. Every single one of us is a minister. Every single one of us is serving. And we did, several weeks ago, have a great moment, I think, in the history of this congregation when we had additional deacons that were added to our service. And we went over the way in which those roles are described in Scripture. And there is a specific role for these servants in Scripture. And I've already enjoyed seeing how many things are either have been started or are going to be started, or things that are going to be ramped up, or things that are going to be energized by the work of these servants. But one of the roles that deacons have is helping others serve. And so you may be contacted by one of the deacons saying, hey, we'd love for help in this area. All of us need to be looking for ways to serve. That's the way in which God has chosen to fuel the work of the church. We're not volunteers who, out of the goodness of our own hearts, are giving of some of our time, and aren't I generous? I'm a servant of God who's so thankful for what God has done for me. I'm motivated to serve in His church. Church is formed by God's plan. God is the one who is in charge. It's led by shepherds. And so as the church prayerfully selects and supports its shepherds, they're participating in the plan that God has formed. And it's fueled by service. To me, there are other questions people might have about organization, how the church is put together. But it seems to me, if we can keep these principles in mind, that it's formed by God's plan. So when there's an issue to how the church should be organized, I'm going to God's plan first. That's where I want to start. That it's led by shepherds. So if I've got a challenge, if I've got a problem in my own life and I need help, God has provided me leaders that are there seeking to shepherd me. I can go to them. But one of the most important things I think we do every week is give a reminder that not just up front can you receive prayers, but that we have elders that are eager to pray with you and to pray for you and to find ways to help. That is such a blessing that God has given us. So we're led by shepherds, and they're the ones who are making decisions for our congregation, and they're the ones who are guiding us, often dealing with things that the rest of us might not know about, facing challenges that we don't need to know about, but they're dealing with those, prayerfully seeking to lead and serve. It's powerful. And then all of us are fueled by service to God. A lot of the challenges with church and a lot of the disagreements someone might have with how we should do things, I think a lot of these could be solved if I stepped back and said, am I on the cruise ship or the battleship? Am I looking to be served or am I looking to serve? If I'm looking to serve, that changes my entire perspective. The church matters, and the way it's organized matters because we're under God's authority, God's people under His authority on His mission. And so as we think about the way the church is designed by God, the blessing that we're left with is a reminder that it was designed that we could be part of it, that we could become members of His church. And not just members in the sense of I'm going to sign up for something and pay some dues and I'll get a certain set of privileges. No, members in the sense that I'm a member of a body. I'm working. I'm actively serving. And what Scripture tells us is that when we become Christians, when we turn our lives around, when we put Christ on in baptism, the Lord adds us to His church. And so it may be that you need to be added to the Lord's church by Him. It's not an invitation that comes from us. It's an invitation we offer from the Word of God. And we'd love to celebrate that with you. And it may be that you could use prayers, that there are things in your life that are going on that you could use help with. And one of the blessings of living a Christian life is we weren't saved to walk it alone. We were saved to be part of a people of God. And we'd love to encourage you. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.